Sometimes the preacher comes to the service to comfort the afflicted, and sometimes he comes to afflict the comfortable. Tonight, I have come to comfort the afflicted. So if you feel a little down, a little depressed, a little discouraged, this message is from Scripture is for you in particular. I begin with these familiar words. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, which is what Elijah literally did there by the brook Cherith. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. And then to emphasize it, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. We will return to that hymn at the end of our service, but I do want you to know that that really is the entire theme of my message and my heart with you tonight. God takes care of his own. He takes care of them in the sense that he protects them when they are at risk, and he takes care of them in the sense that he provides for them when they are in want. And all of us who have lived as long as we have lived have either been at risk or in want or both at one and the same time. And I trust that it is the testimony of your heart and the assurance of your soul. Yes, as I look back over my life, God has taken care of me. And as I look ahead to what's coming, whatever that is, God will take care of me. The words that I should like to stress in particular from our text, or at least from our message, I should say more accurately, is that God both protects his own and God provides for his own. Those two words starting with a P, just to help us remember, God does protect and he does provide. I know the last time I was with you 100 years ago, we talked a little bit about this notion of God protecting his own, tried to emphasize that in particular. And then tonight, although I will allude to that, I really want to stress the other, and that is God not only protects us, but he provides for us in very wonderful, faithful ways. I begin with you in our text in 1 Kings 17. I need to read verses 1 through 16 and to get this story out in front of us and into our hearts and heads and minds first of all. So let's do that. 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." A rather sudden, unannounced, bang, there is going to be a famine, and it will last as long as I want it to, is basically what Elijah is saying. Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" I just can't resist commenting on the notion that the Lord himself is in charge of the rain. He turns it on. He turns it off. He is in control. This famine is a result, as you know, of prayer by the part of Elijah, a famine that lasted some 3.5 years. It was designed essentially to discipline the children of Israel for their apostasy, to get their attention, to bring them back to loyalty and faith in Jehovah. God was in charge of the weather. But also, I couldn't help but notice here is that God is in charge of the birds. I have commanded, he says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Very brilliant, really, very creative way to take care of Elijah. I want to come back to that, but I got to keep reading. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while, obviously because of this lingering famine, the lack of rain, it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So we have this first example of God both protecting his own and at the same time providing for his own there at the brook Cherith. Now, a second example, the same principle, though, beginning at verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, almost incidentally, oh, by the way, as you are on your way to take and prepare, you know, this little cup for me and your last meal, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, I don't know what Elijah was thinking at that particular moment, but had I been Elijah, I would have been saying, Lord, are you sure I got the right widow? Are you sure I'm in the right place, etc.? I mean, she is destitute. She is desperate. She is at the end and at the edge of all that she has, and this famine has obviously taken a toll not just on the Israelites, but on all of that area. And so she's, as far as she's concerned, she's about to die. This is our last meal together. And he says, verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Aren't those beautiful words, though? Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. I confess to you that when first I read this, I mean, years ago as a kid, I thought, my goodness, what a selfish request on the part of Elijah. There are two words in there. Perhaps you noted them. I tried to read them evenly and not call your undue attention to them. But there are a couple of words in there that we have always taught our children not to say. Don't say that. The words are, me first. Me first. But that's exactly what Elijah said, was it not? Me first. Go ahead and make your final meal. And I know it won't be much, etc., but give me the first part of it. Now, as I have lived and learned and thought and prayed and etc., I don't really think what's going on here is that Elijah was being selfish. What was actually going on was a challenge to her faith. He was saying to her, trust me, and trust my God, the God of Israel, and show yourself to be a woman of faith. Now, I know that Dr. Power talked about the widow of Zarephath last Sunday night, and that's fine, and I don't know what he said, and et cetera, but I knew what I had planned to say about him, and about it. And by the way, I said to him, anything you want to talk about is fine. Just go for it. So he was not in my territory at all. The point simply being that this was a woman who was not a Jew. This was a woman who was a Phoenician. They lived on the coast. Zarephath is a little town. Perhaps Bob told you this last Sunday. Zarephath is a little town between the cities of Tyre and Sidon on the coast or near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Obviously or apparently, this famine had had its negative impact over the entire area. And so even though she was not a Jewess, she was a Gentile, he challenges her to trust the God of Israel, to believe, and to give him this little portion of food first. And then he makes this promise to her, verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. It was a beautiful promise. It was a promise that appealed to her faith. You're going to have to trust him on a day-to-day basis. But I want you to know that flour bin will never be empty and that jar of oil will never run dry, and you can trust the Lord. If I were to put a real title, I guess, on a little devotional like this tonight, it would be something like this. Living with God out of the bottom of the barrel. Living with God out of the bottom of the barrel. That's what they had to do day to day. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever been so tight financially, kind of numbering the days and keeping track of every penny and all of that kind of thing? If you've ever had to live that way, it's a hard way to live. But it is a good way to live. You learn to trust the Lord, as well as you learn to be very careful and very disciplined. Lots of learning going on. But this is a beautiful, in my view, this is one of the most beautiful stories in the entire Old Testament, if not the whole Scripture. I better finish the text. I haven't quite read it yet. Verse 15. So she went away, and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, these two instances, the brook Cherith and this living with this widow and her son, these two instances together illustrate in slightly different ways, but nevertheless in very similar ways, that God does protect his own. And God does actually provide for his own. You see, hiding by the brook Cherith was almost literally under the nose of King Ahab. Elijah had made his pronouncement to King Ahab in the city of Samaria, it would appear, the capital city. And as soon as he made his pronouncement, the Lord says, all right, scram, go to the east, and I want you to hide by the brook Cherith. He was in Ahab's territory. He was in Ahab's stomping grounds, if you will. We know from chapter 18, and I think I may have read this to you once, I'm not sure. We know from chapter 18 that Ahab searched the countryside for Elijah. He wanted to get his miserable hands on that prophet and to bring this whole thing to an end. As a matter of fact, I think I probably should read that to you. Look in chapter 18. I just need to find the specific verse. Here we are. It's in verse 10. 1 Kings 18 and verse 10. Elijah is in a conversation with another believer, and he affirms this. He says, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master," that is Ahab, "where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you." And Ahab was intent on laying his hands on Elijah. And so he had scoured the countryside and the surrounding nations. And he made sure that they not only just said he wasn't there, but they had looked around and done a search. And here he was right under Ahab's nose there at the brook Cherith. Now, I thought it was interesting. In fact, the word that came to my mind was the word brilliant. This was a brilliant way to keep Elijah from being discovered. Had the Lord assigned some people to bring food into Elijah, those people could have been followed. They could have been discovered as they went in day by day by day, and that pattern could have been observed, and then they could have followed those people, and his hiding place could then have been discovered. But who can trace the flight of birds? Who could possibly have known where those ravens who were flying overhead were eventually going to land? And who knew that they always took the same course anyway? It was a very brilliant way, and a simple way, for the Lord to protect Elijah. Even though, again, he was right under Ahab's nose, as it were, in his own kingdom, in his own territory. Never found him. The Lord protected him. But similarly, when he sent him to the city of Zarephath, you need to understand that then he was right under the nose of Jezebel. Because remember who Jezebel was and from whence she had come? Jezebel was the daughter of the king. His name was Ethbaal. She was the daughter of king of Sidon. And so Zarephath was just a little old city somewhere between Tyre and Sidon near the coast of, in the country of Phoenicia. These were Gentiles, non-Jews. And so this was Jezebel's stomping grounds. They never dreamed that he would be hiding there, not just in their own backyard, as it were, but with a widow. Now, who is going to send someone to a widow for her to take care of them? The widow is on the bottom rung of the financial ladder. You don't expect a widow to be wealthy. You almost expect a widow to be desperate and destitute. And you certainly wouldn't send someone extra for her to take care of. So he was there in a very unexpected place with a very unexpected person, a widow. And as we know from the story, this widow was desperate. She was destitute. She had done everything she could up to this point to preserve her life and that of her son. You can bet your life on that. So that when she finally comes to her last meal, it's kind of like, oh my goodness, you really expect me to share this with a third party? And that's where the appeal to faith comes in. So I just wanted to point out to you that God does protect his own. He does it with brilliance. He does it with simplicity. He does, and this whole business of providing for people, God does it with a creativity that I could never understand or imagine. I like that word creative. To feed someone with the birds, that they are going to bring him bread and meat every evening. That's quite remarkable, really. That is a creative. Who would have dreamed this is how I'm going to take care of you? And again, within the home of a widow, and then as she is saying, you know, I've got just enough flour, just enough meal for one more cake, and I got just enough oil to make it all hold together and bake it. And he says, you know, if you will believe, if you will trust, if you will obey take this challenge to your faith, that barrel of meal will never be empty. It may look like it's going to be empty, and you may take the last little bit out, and then the next day, there it is again. And that jar or jug of oil will never really run dry. I just think only the Lord himself could provide like that. I hope as you look over your life that you can come up with specific instances of faith on your part, that you were doing what the Lord wanted you to do, you were obeying him, you were where he had directed you to go, etc. And that you can recall in your own heart and mind instances where the Lord protected you and instances where the Lord provided for you. That's perhaps one of the benefits of being old, that you kind of can look back and with joy and with almost a certain level of excitement, you can say, you know, the Lord has brought me to this place in life. And if it weren't for the Lord, I'd be history. But he has protected me. Sometimes the truth of the matter is he has to protect us from ourselves and perhaps our own foolishness or our own weaknesses. Not in this case with Elijah, but sometimes it seems to me the Lord does have to protect us from ourselves. And sometimes it's from other people or other circumstances, other situations. Even when people have tried deliberately to hurt us, God protects his own. And in times of very real want, where you really may not know where your next meal is coming from, the Lord actually provides in a brilliant and creative way. Now, before I go any farther on that, I want you to keep your finger here and meet me at Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. Let's go to this widow of Zarephath for a moment, just from a different perspective. I'm going to presume that Dr. Parr took you here last week, talking about the widow of Zarephath. In Luke chapter 4, we have our Lord visiting his hometown, where he had grown up. People knew him. People knew his family, as we see from the conversation here in the synagogue. And our Lord really stunned them. He shocked them. It was kind of like, whoa, who in the world do you think you are coming in here and saying something like that? I need to read a bit here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And the reason I'm doing this is to highlight the faith of this widow, this Phoenician, Gentile, desperate widow. I want to highlight her faith. And it is our Lord himself who puts his finger on it and really points to it. Notice, please, Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61, a prophecy of the coming Messiah of Israel. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's done reading. Verse 20, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You could have heard either a pin drop or a loud gasp from that audience. Do you realize who you are claiming to be? We know better. We know you. We know your family. There is no way you can be the Messiah. We know you up close and personal. And that's the very point that Jesus will make. Verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now that was a criticism. How can he be claiming to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy? And we know better. We know him, etc. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Kind of like Elijah, who was not sent to a widow among the Israelites. He was sent to a Gentile widow. No prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. His point is very pointed. It's a very strong rebuke to his hometown people. He was saying essentially, you know, you think you know who I am because you've been close to me, but you don't. Elijah could have been sent to any number of widows in Israel, but they would not have responded in faith as this widow of Zarephath. This Gentile widow's faith, she had more faith to trust Israel's God than the Israeli widows had. Just as the Nazarene people, though they thought they were so close to him, really were very, very far away. And you can understand why they were so incensed by his words and rose up and literally threw him out of the synagogue and tried to throw him down the city hill. It was built on a ridge on a hill. They were so angry with him because he had essentially said, you know, Gentiles believe me before you do. Wow. So I take you there to highlight the faith of this widow of Zarephath. And the challenge that Elijah gave to her, me first, and trust the Lord, and he will provide, and she did. It was like, woohoo, wow. She must have had a lot of wonderful stories to tell. God protects his own, and God provides for his own. I can't talk about living with God out of the bottom of the barrel without thinking of something that happened in our lives years ago. We had just moved from Ohio to Iowa. I had taken a position as a teacher at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, and it was all new to me. I had been a pastor. I now owned my own first home with all of its payments and taxes, etc. And the salary on which we were living, well, the easiest way to describe the salary was we quit budgeting. We basically said, we don't know how all of these bills are going to get paid. And so we coined the term, every month is a miracle. Because you have all these bills, and then the month, you know, by the end of the month, and every month is a miracle. If you've ever lived that way, your heart can resonate with what I'm telling you. Now, my wife is here tonight, so I'm glad for that, because she can kind of fact check me so I don't, blow this thing out of proportion, speak evangelistically. Anyway, it was a very difficult time for us. Lots of new bills, very low salary. Took a cut in salary to go into teaching, actually. And school was ready to start. It was in August, as I recall. And students were starting to come. And our family, really, honestly, we had been living on the corn and the tomatoes that the Iowa farmers were voluntarily bringing to us and others. So I had an opportunity to preach in a church in northern Iowa, and I thought, oh, good, I'm going to take that. I'm going to take my family. They can have a good meal. And that is the literal truth of it. Well, before that we could leave, there's a phone call from folks in Michigan saying, we're bringing our daughter to school. We have a camper. We just need a place to park the camper while we get her into school. Well, fine, you can park it in our driveway. We won't be here. We're leaving on Saturday afternoon for this preaching opportunity. But you're welcome. You come on in and so on. So we left Saturday afternoon. They came. Were we the home, Patty, when they arrived? I forget now the detail. Anyway, we go. I preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. Driving home Sunday night, I have a check in my pocket from the church, $80. And I'm thinking, well, what are we going to give these people for breakfast? I have a check, but it doesn't belong to me. You see, the arrangement was when you taught at Faith Baptist Bible College, you went out and preached, the money was the school's, and then they reimbursed you for your travel, which was fine. I understood that arrangement, no problem. It's just that I had to turn the check into them first. But breakfast was coming Monday morning. So we arrived home kind of late on Sunday night, went to bed, got up Monday morning, come down. I thought, okay, this is it. You know, how are we going to do this? On the table in our kitchen were all these little boxes of Kellogg's cereal. You know what they look like, all kinds of Kellogg's. And I thought, where did these come from? Then we engaged the folks in conversation. Well, they were from Michigan, over by Thumb of Michigan. They had always wanted to visit the Kellogg's cereal factory, but had never had opportunity to do so. So on their way from home to Ankeny, Iowa, they stopped at the Kellogg's cereal factory and got all this. I mean, it was like a big plastic bag of cereal. And there it sat on our kitchen table with milk and so on. And I honestly, I stood there. I think I almost wept. And the word that came to my mind was, you know, God is certainly creative in how he provides. Who in the world would have guessed that that combination of circumstances and the Lord provides? I tell you that story, one, because it's true, unembellished as far as I recall. It's true. And I tell you it, secondly, to comfort you, to assure you that God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. The Lord does expect us to obey him. He does expect us to trust him. But when you are living your life with a sincere obedience to his leading and faith in his promises, he will come through. And you can live with God out of the bottom of the barrel day by day. He will take care of you. Heavenly Father, what a comfort it is to call you our Father. A father is a person who loves. A father is a person who cares. A father is a person who protects. A father is a person who provides. Thank you. We trust you. We believe in you. We are really very dependent upon you. There are times, Lord, when we feel very vulnerable, very much at risk. Thank you that as a father, you hover over us and you care for us and you protect us. And similarly, Lord, there are times in our lives and perhaps in our future when we will feel very much in want, very much in need, not knowing how ends will meet. And help us, Lord, to remember, to believe God provides for his own. Thank you, in Jesus' name.